we stand tonight and just worship the Lord one more time. Tell Him, Lord, You're everything I need. Father in heaven, we thank You. We love You. We worship You tonight. Lift Your name up. You're glorious. You're mighty. You're wonderful. Thank You for this great salvation You've given to us, so wonderful, so rich, so free. Lord, we bless Your name tonight. God, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit tonight on us. Those who have needs, Lord, You would touch them. Working of Your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we give You the praise and the honor. Praise God. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 9. And I just want to say I'm so glad to be here. I love you. Appreciate this church, the vision it has. And this morning I got to share with the young people. We were talking about being soul winners. And I said, you know, I get to travel to a lot of places. I itinerate and I meet a lot of pastors. And the pastors always share their vision. But a lot of times the church people don't share that vision. And the pastor kind of gets frustrated. But I appreciate this church that supports the vision and works and invests in time and effort and sweat and tears. And I told the young people, I said, you're a shining example in the last days in our movement. And I appreciate this church. I appreciate your pastor and his wife. And I love them, appreciate them. And I wanted to thank Sister Sarah, Sister Brandy for feeding me today. And so good to be in the house of the Lord with you. And Union Road, I grew up with a lot of the young people and have wonderful friendships and brotherhoods that I believe will last for all eternity. Tonight, I'd like to preach something that God has laid on my heart. And after I read this, we're going to read chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And after we read this, I'd like for us to pray again. And I would like to ask you to do something tonight. Because I believe the Lord has given us a message of hope. I'd like to ask you to consider something. Most of you know me. As we've fellowshiped many times over the years. But tonight I'd like for you to consider me like a missionary being sent to you. To speak to you tonight. If you would do that after we pray, consider me as a missionary. Let's read chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, or the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. And have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace and your sweet spirit that's in this place. I pray that you would speak to us, that your spirit would quicken us, Lord, tonight to hear, to understand, Lord, the word for us in this hour. I pray that you would bless each and every one here. Thank you for the liberty tonight we feel in this place. If there's a lost soul, God, you would touch them. Grip their heart tonight. Let them come to know you. Be full of the love of God. I pray every need be netted. We would leave here edified, glorifying your name for what you have done. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Well, tonight I do come to you as a missionary. And I say that humbly because I believe God has given me a message for this, for tonight and for the churches here in the United States of America. I worship the Lord when we were watching the video, reminded of all the wonderful times, the things I've gotten to see and to do and participate in Nicaragua, things that I really never ever dreamed about. if had someone told me that I would be working with so many young people and just seeing the glorious outpouring that I'm seeing, I would have said, maybe when I'm 50 or maybe when I'm 60. And so I lift the Lord up and I give him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for what he is doing in Nicaragua. But tonight, I have not come to preach to you about Nicaragua. Tonight, I have come with an urgency to preach to you about the United States of America. Now, I may not have the most eloquent words. I may not be known for being one of the greatest preachers, but I'm telling you tonight, the Lord has sent me as a messenger to the United States of America that he wants to pour out his spirit once again, an end time revival. And the message tonight is of hope. The title of this message is Show Us Thy Glory. Show Us Thy Glory. Maybe you noticed on the video at our national convention, our theme this year was Show Us Thy Glory. For a national convention, it's in January, so we choose a theme that's going to be for the convention, but will also be for all year long for our mission. For our young people this year, it has been Show Us Thy Glory. Lord, we want to see your glory. The Lord told Moses he had a place beside him and that he could get into and see the glory of God. And my prayer has been, Lord, show us thy glory in the United States. Now, I want to explain to you a little bit where I'm coming from. A few months ago, when I was in Nicaragua, one night I knelt down to pray in the evening, as I often do. And I was praying for different things, and I began to pray for the United States. Now, I've never taken it lightly to pray for our country. My pastor, Brother Cook, Sherman Cook, he was called to World War II. He was drafted. And I remember that on the special occasions on Flag Day and on Memorial Day or on the Sundays, you know, where it would fall close to those days, he would bring out the flag and he would remind us of why God had blessed America so that we could be a blessing to other nations. And my pastor would always exhort us to pray for our leaders, not preaching a political party, but just to pray that God would give our leaders wisdom. Last summer I was able to purchase a vehicle. It's a 93 Honda Accord. I love it. It's a great vehicle, great on gas. The Lord really just blessed me with it. But it has a tape player. And as I've been traveling this summer, I grabbed a bunch of tapes that I had stashed at the house and put one of the tapes in, and it was of my pastor preaching. And when he was opening up in prayer, he said, this is from like 1986, 87, 88. He said, let us pray for our leaders tonight. Let us pray for our leaders. He said, we have an election coming up very soon. Let us pray for our leaders. And once again, I was reminded of how many times I had heard my pastor speak to us and say, pray for America, intercede for America, fast for America. And so when I say that I was kneeling down in Nicaragua in my room there, and I began to cry out for America, I was being sincere. It wasn't just a half-hearted prayer. I was really saying, Lord, please bless the United States. Please keep our troops safe. Lord, all the families, all the lost souls. It was a sincere and earnest prayer that I was praying. But I could also say that it was kind of just out of habit. And something began to happen at that moment. I began to experience something I never had experienced before. And this morning, your pastor, Brother Hurst, was speaking about this. He was talking about having a burden for the lost. There I was, thousands of miles away from my homeland, from family, from friends, and I began to experience a burden. And it began to grow, and it began to grow very great and heavy, and I began to weep and cry. Now, I had read on the internet, when I go to the internet cafe and I can check my email, I also always get on the news sites and catch up and on what's going on. I had been reading up different things taking place in the United States. So I knew there were problems going on. But I never expected to experience a burden like I began to feel that night. And I was praying that night towards my homeland. Lord, the United States of America. Lord, my homeland, my people. You know, we talk about Guatemalan people or their ethnicity, the Nicaraguan people, the Filipino people, or the Asian people. But what about the American people group? And that night I was crying and I was weeping. Lord, my country, what we have stood for, where we were at one time, Lord, what we were founded on. You all know what I'm talking about tonight. Our godly heritage and seeing the things that are taking place. Now you know exactly what I'm referring to. Things that are taking place that are walking down Main Street in America today. The ungodliness that's being taught to our children in the schools. You know, the atheistic humanistic values that are being taught to our children, to our boys and our girls, that in the end really just is telling them they have no purpose in life. They're just an accident, and it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what the outcome is, because you were just an accident. You have no purpose. That's being pumped into our kids. The abuse that's taking place on all different kinds of levels. The slaughter of innocent life, unborn life. The slaughter taking place amongst the children in the schools, killing each other. Those things were flashing before my eyes. Lord, the United States of America. And I began, church, this is something I didn't ask the Lord to give this to me, but I'm glad He did. Because I began to weep, and I began to get in the Spirit. And just, I don't know what I was praying. But I know that the Spirit was interceding with groanings and with utterings that cannot be uttered. And He was making intercession for the United States. Aren't you glad that the Lord still He still remembers the United States of America? He hasn't forgotten us. Now we are in terrible times, perilous times, but the Lord has not forgotten the United States. When I go to Nicaragua, they always say, Brother Bobby, when the Americans come, we're thrilled because it reminds us once again that God has remembered Nicaragua. Let me tell you tonight, the Lord told me that night in my room, I am sending you this summer when you go back to the United States and you will preach in the churches as if you were a missionary to the United States. That tells me, church, that tonight the Lord remembers. Praise God. I feel a great anointing tonight. There's hope for the United States. That's the message. I have been able to be in different camp meetings around the country, and I was in one in Mississippi, tremendous camp meeting, really encouraged there, and they were telling us, the gentleman wasn't there, but they were telling us about another camp meeting where a brother, and a lot of these ministers have faith in this brother. I don't remember his name, but he was at this camp meeting. He was preaching, and the Lord had given him a prophetic word, and he was talking about something that's going to take place in the United States. He said within 18 months it's coming, and it's going to cripple our economy. He said, tell the churches to get ready. Now, you know what? That may happen. It may happen. I don't know. I haven't come to tell you about those types of things. I've come to tell you there's hope for our children. There is hope for our young people. There is hope for our elderly people. There is hope tonight for the United States. There's hope for that young child that's being abused. And that help is not going to come in the form of a bailout. There is hope tonight for that drug addict and that prostitute, but it is not, we will not find that hope in the Republican Party, or we will not find that hope in the Democratic Party. Praise God. There is hope for all those that are hurting, that are lonely, that are lost, and that are dying without God. There is hope for them, but it is not found in Washington. It is not found in a charismatic political figure. Our hope tonight, and our only hope for America, is found in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have hope for America. Now, I haven't come to tell you tonight. I haven't come with the assurance. The Lord didn't say, go and tell them that the bailout, the economic stimulus package, is going to be successful. I don't know. I can't tell you that the bailout's going to work. We may go farther into debt than we've ever been. That would be pretty hard to believe. But we may plunge even deeper into debt. Our dollar may be worth nothing. And if that man's prophecy comes to pass, it will happen very quick, very soon. I haven't come to tell you tonight we can rest assured that our Wall Street investments are going to rise again. Sometimes, you know, I wonder, we get worried about the Wall Street investments. We have the people that are dying on our streets, dying on our block, worried about losing $5,000 or $10,000, and I'm not against investing in the stock market. But, you know, a lot of times we're like Jonah, called of God with a message. But we say, no, I'm not going to preach to those people. I can't tell you tonight the bailout's going to work. I haven't come to tell you that God told me to tell you that our military is always going to be the strongest and the best in the world, the mightiest. I believe we have the strongest and the best. I thank God for our military, and I respect and honor and esteem every one of our servicemen and our servicewomen. I really do. They are on the front lines, and they are fighting a war that we have totally forgotten here in the States. Totally forgotten. Out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. But they're there. They're fighting. I respect them. But I haven't come tonight to tell you that our military is always going to be number one in the world. We may be invaded by another country. We may be subject to foreign powers. But I have come to tell you that there's hope. Even though we may never be the economic powerhouse, China may overtake us, may surpass us in the economic stands and in those polls or in those statistics and those graphs and in the budgets and in the gross national product. China may surpass us. Germany may overtake us. Russia may overtake us. I don't know how it's going to turn out economically. I don't know how it's going to turn out militarily, but I'm here to tell you tonight, we can still have an old-fashioned Pentecostal revival, a great awakening for the United States, where our family members come to the cross, where they get saved, where they get sanctified, get filled with the Holy Ghost, where we see the bars shut down, where we see those prostitutes come and get delivered and get set free. And that's the hope that I'm telling you we have tonight. And the Lord said, you preach this message like a missionary in the United States. And I'm here to tell you, I've traveled thousands of miles to tell you, look up, for your hope draweth nigh, your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord is about to pour out His great blessings and anointing on the United States of America. Hallelujah. You know, I have fasted and I have prayed. I fasted again this week. And I don't say that to build myself up. I have been burdened, and I have been serious about this message. And I've asked the Lord, let me preach it with the greatest anointing you could ever give me. Let it sink in. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying. You know, the Bible says in James that we are sometimes forgetful hearers and we're not doers of the word. The Bible says in James that a man that hears the word and forgets it is like a man who looks into a glass, who beholdeth himself in a glass, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. That's what the Bible says in James. What does that say? That means that that's what takes place a lot of times in church. Many of you tonight could finish some of the sentences I'm saying. We've heard it preached so many times. But we're like those men that just look into the mirror, and then we walk away and we forget what we saw. We've come to church time after time. We've heard some of the greatest preaching in these latter days. Men and women of God who are rising up with the message for this hour. And we hear it and we say amen and we jump to our feet and we come running to the altar and we weep and we cry. And by the time we get to the restaurant, sometimes it's already fizzled out and we have forgotten. We say, Lord, I'm committing myself to pray. I'm committing myself to fast. Lord, I'm going to do more for you. I'm going to step out. And then come the next day, Monday, we're back into the rut that we were in before. We forget what manner of man we were, what we saw. But tonight, I ask you to let the Spirit of God speak to you. Let Him stir you, because He is speaking to the American church. He is speaking to the American church. We can look back at the history of our nation. And I'd like to compare it tonight a little to the history of the children of Israel. And I hope you'll allow me to make this comparison. We read about Daniel. Daniel is in captivity through the book of Daniel. When he makes this prayer in chapter 9, he's been in captivity. The people of God had a glorious past, a great history, a great heritage. But things started to creep into their lives. The sins began to overtake them. They were led astray, followed after strange gods, and they were taken into captivity. But if we go back in the history of the children of Israel, we read about some glorious things that took place. One of those things was when the temple was dedicated. Talking about, show us thy glory. We read that Solomon was praying at the dedication of the temple. We know that after, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that after Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down, consumed the burnt offerings, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Wonderful story. I mean, amazing what God did that day. But Solomon, right before that, he is praying. And in his prayer, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he says, Lord, and I am paraphrasing, he said, Lord, if we ever get to a place where we turn our back on you, if we ever come to that place, Lord, where we have forgotten your laws, and you allow us to be taken into captivity, if we are taken as slaves into another nation, Lord, let us be able to remember. Let us be able to repent. Let us be able to call upon you and pray towards our land. The Bible says, let us be able to pray towards our land, and that you would hear us, and that you would deliver us. And the Bible says, after he had made that prayer, the glory of the Lord had come down. They had their feastings, their celebrations, and then after those days had ended, the Bible says the Lord came and visited Solomon by night. And he spoke to him, and he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. This is part of the glorious history of the children of Israel, the glory that they had in their presence. They have the temple now. God is dwelling there. They can have the communion on a limited basis, but God had established that. And here they are. They have the glory. But things began to take place. And by the time we get to Daniel, the children of Israel have seen their city destroyed, their nation destroyed. Their city has been burnt to the ground, pillaged, squandered, looted. And they were taken off into captivity. Now imagine that for a moment. The glory of that temple, that building, and knowing that the presence of God was there, to see that destroyed and burnt to the ground, the walls destroyed, the great city destroyed, and to be led in shackles or in chains, looking at your homeland as it's been burnt to the ground in the smoke, billowing, being taken off into a captive, taken off captive into a foreign land where they serve foreign gods. That's where we find ourselves in Daniel. Now let us think about the United States. We were founded on godly principles. Despite what people would like to make us believe nowadays, we were a nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian values. And in our past, in our heritage, we have glorious moments. The First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and we had the Azusa Street Revival right around 100 and some years ago. When the outpouring came, when people got a hold of God and they caught the vision, they captured the vision, and America began to send missionaries all across the globe. America, the country that God had prepared for a special purpose, to be a nation of liberty, a nation that would be blessed so that she could send her missionaries out. We know about the great men of our past, George Washington, Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln. The other day I was thinking about one of those men. His name is Nathan Hale. How many of you remember the story about Nathan Hale? He was a spy, one of Washington's spies, captured by the British in New York. 21 years old. And they were going to kill him. They were going to hang him for treason, for spying. And there they brought him that day. and he gave a speech. This is a great American, 21-year-old, young person. He said, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. Those were moments of critical, those were critical moments in our history that God was orchestrating so that America could be a light, a city on a hill for missionaries to go out and take the gospel. Not just from America, from many other nations as well, but America was blessed to be a blessing. Then we travel forward into that Azusa Street revival. We come up to the 40s and the 50s. And time when my pastor was a young man preaching the gospel. In his latter days, he would always reminisce and tell us about Sister So-and-so who prayed and God healed her. Brother So-and-so who got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the many different things. And it seemed like he had a never-ending bag of stories. He'd just pull another one out of the bag and say, this is something that I remember, 1976, 1965, we traveled down, we had homecoming, and so many came and got saved. The greatness and the glory that we had resting on our church here in the United States, but something took place, and just like the children of Israel, Americans, the church began to allow sin to come in, and it was taken off into captivity. Everything that had been worked for seemingly was being destroyed before our very eyes. We were watching the standards, watching the movements that were winning souls, how they were just up in flames, coming to ashes. Now I know there are good people in the United States, and I know there are still great churches, and I know God is doing great things. But by and large, our church, the American church, is in captivity. We're afraid to speak out because it's not politically correct. You know what I'm saying? That fear that grips us, well, you know, if I speak about that alternative lifestyle, I could be sued, be accused as being a bigot, the hate crime factor. I look around and as I travel the nation and I see that we're really just in captivity. But I believe God has a Daniel interceding to bring us out of captivity, to go back, to rebuild, for the glory to come down again. Now we read about Daniel, amazing man. I love studying about Daniel, preaching about Daniel. He's a great person to study and preach to young people about, because as a young man he did great things for God. And I want to point out a few things to you tonight. Maybe that'll give you some encouragement. Now Daniel was taken off as a young man, and according to my studies he was probably around the age of 16. So if you just imagine with me for a moment, Daniel, he's in Jerusalem, or in the nation of Israel. He's there and the enemy comes. They burn everything to the ground. They're capturing all the people and taking them into captivity. So here's Daniel, he's being hauled off with all them. Looking at the temple, looking at what remains of the temple and the walls being taken off into captivity. Daniel is given favor by God. He's chosen to go into the palace to be taught the ways of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And God opens his understanding. He's studying their languages. He's studying their sciences. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel is in the midst of the palace, the place where they had the best entertainment, the place where they had the best food, the best of the luxurious lifestyle that could be offered in all of Babylon. There is Daniel in the midst. He is in his institution of learning. He's at his school and is being taught the ways of the Babylonians, the ways that weren't the ways that he'd been taught in Jerusalem or when he was in his own nation. And the Bible says they come and they say, Daniel, you know, you and your fellow men, you just need to eat like everybody else. You need to be like everybody else. We're going to feed you the king's portions. And we all know the story, how that Daniel stood up and he said, I will not defile myself wonderful story of a young man with conviction. He's far away from his homeland. He has seen everything destroyed. He has seen the glory that of that temple. I'm sure he was told that's where the glory of God is. I'm sure he was told as a young child and as a young lad about the time when Solomon prayed and the glory of the Lord came down. He watched it burn down to the ground. But he's at his school. He's at his institution of learning. And he says, well, you can teach what you want. You can tell me what you want, but I will not defile myself. I will stand for what's right. I will stand on the truth, the principles of God's word. Oh, God was using Daniel. He had a great purpose for his life at that moment, and he was building on that purpose. Let me encourage you, young people, you can make a stand for God at your institution of learning. You can be in elementary school. You can be in high school. You can be at college. You do not have to compromise. Yeah, they may be teaching ungodliness. They may say that we evolved from monkeys. They may say that you have no purpose in life and that everything is just relative and arbitrary. But let me tell you, you can stand up and say, I will not defile myself. How are we going to see this change take place in the United States of America? This hope, it'll come when our young people say, I will be a Daniel. I will not defile myself with the things of the world. Amen. Praise God. Then we see Daniel a little bit later. We know that the Lord had given him favor, and the king had that dream. He couldn't remember the dream. He called for all the wise men, the astrologers, and he said, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. If not, I'm going to kill y'all. And they said, no king, no man has ever asked something so strange, so crazy, so outlandish. He said, that's what you have to do. Tell me the dream I dreamt. Tell me the interpretation. We know that God raised up Daniel. He sought the Lord. The Lord gave him the dream, showed him the dream and the interpretation. He came to the king, told him the dream, the interpretation, and the king exalted him to a position of authority and leadership in the kingdom. So now Daniel is working in the kingdom. He's at his workplace. And there's some jealousy that's taking place there among some of the men he's working with. And they say, well, we've really got to do something with this Daniel guy. We don't like him. And they says, the Bible says that they said the only way we're going to catch him in anything is if it is in accordance with the laws of his God. You know what that tells me? That when it came to the finances, Daniel wasn't embezzling any money. He had integrity at his job. That means that when they said, Daniel, you only get a half hour break, he wasn't taking 2 hours. He was having integrity. I'm just throwing this out here tonight. Praise God. And then they tricked the king into signing this law, and we all know the story. This is the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. How that they come and they trick the king, and he signs that law that they can't make a petition of any god besides the king. And we know that when Daniel finds out, the Bible says he goes to his house and he prays, opens his windows, prays towards his land, prays towards Jerusalem as he did aforetime. So Daniel is saying, I'm not going to let the laws of the land determine how I serve my God. We know that they catch Daniel. They bring him to the king. The king tries every which way to get him out of this predicament. Daniel is in a really bad ordeal. He's going to be thrown into the lion's den. And the king knows he's a man of integrity. He knows he can trust Daniel with the leadership position he's given him in the kingdom. And so he's looking for a way to set Daniel free. But these men begin to say, oh, king, you signed this law. This is a binding law of the Medes and the Persians. You cannot change the law. So Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And God delivers him from the lion's den. And I want you to notice something that I think is just remarkable. The king comes, cries out to Daniel. Daniel cries back. They bring him out. They throw those other ones in. They broke all their bones. The lions jumped on them, devoured them and the family members. And then the king makes another decree that every nation, kindred, and tongue is to honor the God of Daniel. You want me to tell you something tonight? We need some Daniels who will have integrity at their job, because when Daniel has integrity at his job, even the binding laws of the land can be changed. Did you hear me tonight? The binding laws. Now we pride ourselves, just like the Medes and the Persians, the Constitution, and I thank God for such a great document, such a charter that we have. But it is not impossible for God to move in such a way in the United States that we could see the binding law changed. Amen? I've grown up, and I was born in 1979, 3 years after Roe v. Wade. I have never known an America without abortion. But that doesn't mean that God can't change the circumstances in the United States. If we have some Daniels that will say, I will keep my integrity at my job, I will live for God, I will not defile myself, we can see this nation turned around for Christ. But I fear that too many times we have Christians that are at their jobs, that are sneaking around doing this, sneaking around doing that, trying to cut corners, and they're losing their integrity. And when it comes time to speak out, no one wants to hear them because they haven't been faithful and true to their cause. Praise God. I thank God that we still have some Daniels. Then we travel a little bit farther in time ahead to chapter 9 of Daniel. He's an older man now. He's older. The first year, Darius, Bible says. And he's studying the word, and he discovers something startling, something remarkable. Daniel discovers that God had told them in Jeremiah chapter 24 and chapter 25 that they were going to be taken into captivity and that they were going to be delivered out of captivity. The Lord had said, you'll be the Nebuchadnezzar, even named the name of the king that was coming to take them over. Nebuchadnezzar will come. You'll be taken into captivity. 70 years you'll be in the desolations of Jerusalem in captivity. After the 70 years, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 24, I will bring you out and I will rebuild you. I will build you again. So here's Daniel. Can you imagine this old timer now that stood for God when he was a young person, that stood for God when he was in his workplace, and now he's an older man and he's studying the word and he discovers this marvelous prophecy that God has said, I am going to bring you out. Your nation will be restored once again and the glory is going to come down again. And Daniel, the next thing that Daniel begins to do is he begins to call out to God. He begins to fast. He begins to intercede for his nation. Oh, I would that tonight we would have some older Daniels that have stood for God, that have the testimony, that have been through the fire, like our dear brothers and sisters, that they would realize what God is about to do in the United States, and they would become these Daniels of the last days and say, Lord, I will fast. Lord, I will seek sackcloth and ashes till my nation can be restored. You see, Daniel, as a young man, he had been in his own nation. He had seen the green pastures. He had seen, praise God, the glory of the temple. And no doubt when he began to read and study, that after 70 years they were going back, he was probably reminiscing, oh, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, we'll be able to go back. The children that are here in Babylon, they're not going to be in Babylon anymore. They're going to see the glory of the Lord come down again. Praise God. Now you see, the Bible says, now we have to understand, the Bible says that when they were taken into captivity, in Psalms chapter 137, if I'm not mistaken, the Bible says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. It says, we hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. And then it goes on to say that the people that brought us into captivity required of us mirth. Meaning gladness or joy or bliss. The people that brought us into bondage said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 137, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were in a despondent position. They were depressed because they had been taken into captivity. And Daniel sees that. They're not singing the songs of Zion. Those harps are gathering dust on the willows. But Daniel begins to reminisce, I believe. Oh, if they could just glimpse. I believe that's what drove him to fast and to pray. He knew. And I'm sure that Daniel, when he discovered the 70 years prophecy, that he began to do the math. Well, I was 16 when I came, and now I'm such and such age. Well, we're really close. We're right near getting ready to be delivered out of Babylon. Now, when you study this, chapter 9 and chapter 10, the Bible says in chapter 9 that this is the first year of Darius. In chapter 10, the Bible says the third year of King Cyrus. So we have two different titles here, Darius and Cyrus. We have the first year and then we have the third year. In my studies, I found out that some people believe that the word Darius is actually another title meaning leader or king or Caesar or czar, and it's actually referring to Cyrus. And if that is the case, that would mean that chapter 9 is the first year of Cyrus and chapter 10 is the third year of Cyrus. And I want us to think about that for a minute, because if that is true, and I can't say with all certainty that it is, but if that is true, if these are in fact the same leaders, Daniel begins to pray in the first year of his leadership, of his kingdom, the first year of Cyrus. Why is that important? Because in Ezra chapter 1, the Bible says the first year of King Cyrus, they were given the permission to go back and to rebuild. So if we discover, if it is true that in chapter 9 and chapter 10, these are the same kings, that means the very year that Daniel began to pray and fast was the very year they got to go back to Jerusalem. The very year, if this is true, the very year that Daniel cried out and fasted was the year they were set free. But nevertheless, even if it's not true, the Bible says in Ezra chapter 1 that in the first year of Cyrus, they were given the permission to go back to Jerusalem. And then in Daniel chapter 10, it says in the third year of King Cyrus. So we know that Daniel was working in the kingdom until at least the third year of King Cyrus. So that means that whatever the case may be, Daniel was there when those caravans were leaving, when they were saying, we're going back to rebuild. We're going back to build the walls. We're going back to build the altar. We're going back to build the temple. We're going to see the glory of the Lord come down. Daniel was there when they said, let us go and take those harps that are on those willows. Let us begin to tune them. Can you imagine that? As they grabbed those harps off the willows and began to tune them and dust them off and began to tune their voices and say, we're about to sing the songs of Zion. Oh, praise God. Oh, I'm looking forward. You know, I may not even be here. I may be in Nicaragua when the outpouring starts taking place. But I believe the church in America is dusting off the harps and saying, we're about to sing the songs of Zion again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We read it this morning in our Sunday school, Psalm chapter 126, the Bible talking about coming out of captivity. It says, we were like them that dream when we came out of captivity. It was like a dream. We couldn't almost even imagine what was taking place. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. What was it? They had the joy of the Lord restored to them when they came out of Babylon. Praise God. There's hope for America tonight. There's hope for America. Hallelujah. And then we look at what takes place. They go back to rebuild. And the Bible says that they began to rebuild, but they stopped. Maybe they got discouraged. Different factors. The Bible says they stopped. And he gave them encouragement by sending a prophet by the name of Haggai, saying, you all have sealed houses. You have houses with ceilings. And my house lie waste. The prophet is giving them encouragement to keep building. To keep building. Why? The prophet tells us in Haggai 2, verse 9, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Hallelujah. Keep building, boys. The glory is coming down again. Remember what it was like when Solomon prayed and the fire came down and the glory came down? The glory of the latter is going to be greater. Now, some people do say that that means that the edifice itself was going to be more glorious and more spectacular. But I like to think that the glory that he's referring to, that the prophet is referring to, is that outpouring and that anointing and that Shekinah glory, the very presence of God being even more real and even greater amongst the people in the second temple, the rebuilt temple. Oh, I'm here to tell you tonight, that is the message I bring to you as a messenger from a foreign land, as a missionary to you tonight. please hear this word. The Lord is saying, the glory of the second glory, the glory of the latter America shall be greater than that of the former. Now again, I am not saying that we're going to be back up economically. We may not even have electricity. We may not have enough money to buy gas. But what I'm coming to tell you tonight is that we can experience an all-time revival, that we can see our children saved before the coming of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Saw the video in Nicaragua. I go out into the mountains. I told you the story of Jaime living way out there. I go there. Brother Bobby, we're going to prayer meeting tonight. Okay. Would you like a bike or you want to walk? Well, I'll take a bike. Not knowing that we'd have to go up mountains and down mountains and travel to these houses, just tiny shacks in the mountains. The sun starts to set. They light a candle, one on one side, one on the other. And the church people just start gathering in, walk for miles. And I'm not exaggerating this. They come in. No electricity, no TV, no Facebook, no BlackBerry, no hand radio, but they have the presence of God. They play, you see that bit, that boy with that huge old guitar or bass? He plays that. They bring those instruments and they begin to sing. Yo tengo un Cristo de poder que de la tumba se levantó. Tengo un Cristo de poder que de la tumba se levantó. Se levantó, se levantó, de la tumba se levantó. And the glory of God begins to come down. They begin to weep. They begin to shout. And it just goes on and on. And they say, well, we're going to pray. Does anyone have a request? Yeah, pray for my mother. She's sick. All right, let's pray. And they just go to pray. And I mean, it's not just, Lord, we thank you for her. We want you to heal her. It is 10, 15, 20 minutes praying for one person until God answers. You know, I'd hate to see things come to fall apart completely in the United States. But if that means that my family can be saved, that means that God will be able to get our attention as a nation. I want God's will to be done. Now understand, I'm not saying I want God to destroy our economy or our military or let us be invaded, nothing like that, not at all. But what I'm saying is, Lord, I believe you for an end time revival. Brother Hurst said it this morning. Excuse me. If we don't pray for our loved ones, who will? If we don't witness to them, who will? If we don't pray for America, who will? I promise the Lord, I am not going to wait for another 9/11 before I say, well, I'm going to get serious about praying for the United States. I am not going to wait until my lost brother, I have a brother and a sister who are lost. I am not going to wait until they're lying up in a casket in front of the church without a testimony before I say, well, I guess I'll go tell my other family about the Lord now. I'm not going to wait for that moment. I have purposed, I have determined, I have decided, Lord, show us thy glory. Would you stand tonight? Praise the Lord. Tonight, we are in serious times in our country. We have another election upon us. If you remember in the last election, or the last presidential election, there was and I'm not pushing any political party, but there was a campaign slogan that was prominent. Hope and change. I don't know if you noticed how people bought into that. Hope and change. Soundbite. We have Americans that are looking for hope. We have Americans who are desiring change. And they latched onto it when it was presented to them. And they said, if this is hope, we want it. And many Americans have been deceived and let down, thinking that Uncle Sam was going to be able to solve all their problems because he promised them hope. But you know, there is hope, and that hope lies within us. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. I want to ask you to do something tonight as you bow your heads. Think about your burden for the United States. Think about your burden for the lost souls, as Brother Hurst preached this morning. And I would like to make an altar call tonight for all those who would say, Brother Bobby, I want to make a commitment to seek God's face for my homeland. Not just a fly-by-the-night prayer, not just a lay-me-down-to-sleep type of prayer, but to seek God for America, for revival, to sacrifice and say, I'll do whatever it takes for my nation to experience revival. In Nicaragua, I told the young people, Nicaragua's in a great revival. I said, when we get to heaven and it's all revealed, when we discover what was done in the last days, I believe we'll hear a lot about Nicaragua. I really do. Because the young people are so hungry for God. I believe we'll read about these little Jaimes and Ishmaels and Martans who were dirt poor, but they had a love of God to win the lost, and they went out. They went out without fear, in the boldness and in the power of the Spirit, to proclaim Christ to this last generation. And I told those young people, I believe that's what will happen. I believe we'll read about Nicaragua. I said, I can't tell you where America will fall in. I don't know if we'll read about America in the last days. If the church doesn't wake up, I would hate that America would have just become a byword, drift off into oblivion with all her resources, all her capabilities of winning the lost. It is so serious, we may not even completely comprehend the seriousness and the urgency of the hour in which we live. But I'm asking tonight for those who want to make a commitment to say, I will commit myself, make a promise to God, and I will not break this promise. I will not just say amen and cry at this altar tonight and go back to my house and go back to the same old and forget about my commitment. Tonight, it will be different from here on out. And if you feel you'd like to make that commitment, I ask you to come tonight as they sing. Come and make a commitment for America. Would you come? America needs you.